I believe that John almost did. Well, as I've been doing, I'm going to mix some old and some new. The message I started with almost 20 years ago is well imbibed into your mind to those that have been listening for many years. But thank God there are new people that continue to join. And as with so many of the truths of God's Word, traditions make void the Word of God. And the traditions are so widespread, you can preach truth, but because this method of preaching uses words, foundation words of truth, Satan has so slipped in as an angel of light and changed the meaning of those words that there are really two messages going on when a preacher preaches truth. The words that are going forth from the preacher that are truth, and then the message that is being received by those who hear the same words but have a traditional meaning on them. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Christ is formed in our heart by faith. All that Christianity is, and all that God intends it to be, is a God response to a man response, to a God response, to a man response, back and forth, God looking for man and woman faithing. And we relating and responding to a God we can trust. So there is no more important word than faith in this life called Christian. Yet any 100 Christians stopped on the street except from this church would define it differently. But there are some who are here now that haven't sat through some of the foundation messages, and it is not my message today. I'm heading to another thought. But I want to introduce the message by a little review on the most basic ingredient of Christianity. Faith. We all think we know what it is. And I've given you a lot of credence who have been listening for almost 20 years. But my guess is, like those that would recite the proper creed when Elijah showed up, but lived a different kind of life. Oh, they knew the Lord God of Israel liveth. But they did not go on their momentary, hourly, daily walk, conscious of His living presence, as Elijah did, who would always add that statement, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, in whose presence I stand. They knew the Lord lived. They didn't act like it. They didn't live in that conscious awareness. Most of you know what I'm going to say as I begin to define faith. But most of us still slip back into the tradition of faith being something you park in the edge of your cranium, whatever it is, and leave it there until somebody analogous to Elijah shows up and shakes us into, hey, faith is more than a creedal statement or a belief. And without faith, not what we redefine it as, a cranial deposit of belief. Faith, as the Bible defines it, without faith it is impossible to please God. Most of us don't live in that conscious action. As I move to the truth of the Word, I'm having trouble waiting for you guys to give me the right balance of sound, and I'm having to work too hard now. Turn on your ears and pull it up where it belongs. Faith is not just belief. And you who think you know all this, reach up there where you've stored this knowledge in this vacuum of your head somewhere, and grab hold and say, since I probably have gotten shook up in the last week or two, or day or two, hour or two, or minute or two, maybe I need a fresh lesson on faith. Now, whether you say that or not, you're going to get it. Hebrews 11. Now, faith, pistis is the word in the Greek. And I've told you this is not the message. This is introduction. Faith is the substance. Now, faith is. I wrote the Greek word down. The King James has faith. Now, faith is the substance. Here he goes with those Greek words again and heavy stuff. When I just want to have my needs met today. Without pistis, that word, not what we've degenerated it to, without pistis, it is impossible to please God. Oh, I know you would like God to please you. Join the team. He's irritated the hell out of me for the last week. God hasn't pleased me at all for several days. Now, if he wants to know what would please me, I got a list of several people he should annihilate, for starters. It's impossible to please God. You want him on your side, better yet, you better be on his side. You better understand what I'm talking about today. Fits right up there with the highest in importance of all subjects I've ever seen. I just saw somebody yawn. If I take a long leak, I could have dived into that. It's as big as my swimming pool. Now, if you're going to do that, you better put a hand in front of your mouth, or you may see Scott just going right past your teeth. Well, I have this problem. I don't miss anything in here. I've seen mammoth caves. One of the national monuments. This is God's house. Wake up. Get your head on your shoulder and understand. Act like you're interested, even if you're not, or get your ass out of here. I want you to understand, I may be taking a beating from experience as God is training me, but I'm still a pastor of this church. And I will set the standards in here, and you come in here like you're in the presence of the King of Kings, and you get your loose jaw and your lazy brain and your attitude in gear, or I will march you out of here with a camera on you. Now set up ramrod straight and act like you mean business, and stop this disrespectful, asinine activity, opening your mouth like you're a
gaping rhinoceros as though I won't see it. And you better not talk to your neighbor. You listen to me. You understand that this is a university lecture class, and I ain't changed one iota since I spent the first 2 weeks in college finding the first two or three I could kick out so we could start having a class. You understand me?
I ask you to vote on the things that are your responsibility. Don't ever think, as long as you voted me in here, you will ever have a vote on the things that are my responsibility. This is God's house. Good morning, folks. Now, can we get on with this? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You better be concerned about this subject. Say, why'd you get so ticked off? Somebody's yawning in the midst of that statement. That tells you where your brain's at. Not everybody can qualify to attend this church. There's probably 1,000 of them in town where the preacher's worrying about being approved. Here, you worry about mine and God's approval and the rest of us here who have the same attitude. I don't lower the standard. You get up to it real fast. Well, you're out. Maybe that finishes the subject. I'm not sure yet. I may come back to it again. You better understand, this is the most important subject you will confront. Oh, I know you'd like to be stroked today. So would I. Now you are alive. And since faith must be there for God to be pleased at all, we better understand what faith is from His view. And He says it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word in the Greek, hypostasis. In the mid-1800s, they found a decaying box with a lady, or not with a lady in the decaying box, but a decaying box that belonged to a lady who was appealing her lawsuit over property, claiming ownership and title. And in this box, the archaeologists dug up, this Greek word, hypostasis, was used in a statement, enclosed herein is my hypostasis, which proves my ownership. In modern terms, the closest thing we can find to analogize is title deed. Enclosed is my title deed, proof of ownership of the property that I'm being contested for. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The pragmatizing is the word in the Greek. We have the word pragmatic, so pragmatizing can be used here. It's a cognate, a word carried over from another word. To work out is what it means. To work out, to be seen in experience, what formerly was not seen. Thus, this mysterious thing that God must see in order to be pleased at all, for without it, it is impossible to please God. Whatever it is, it's the substance of things hoped for. Hope is not yet fact. And while it is yet hope, anticipated and future, faith, whatever that is the title deed or the substantiating of that hope yet in front of us. And faith works out, pragmatizes, on the stage of history, things not seen. Previously, hope. Faith is the title deed. Previously not seen. Faith brings it into being, pragmatizes it, I make up a word, concretionizes it to be seen on the stage of history. That means that the faithing man or woman is always confronting something that defies hope and is always confronting something that denies the existence of what is not seen that he's pursuing, and in the case of the Christian who follows after God, a promise that God has given. And the faithing person is substantiating and evidencing hope and things not seen. How ridiculous, then, to make faith the product of what you see. Oh, I'll believe God can heal Tony when he gets healed. Follow that? I'll believe God can provide when mysterious funds show up in my bank account. You know the story. The guy prayed every week for God to help him win the lottery. I've told it to you about 7 times, hoping some of you would learn by it. Oh, God, help me win the lottery. After about 7 weeks of it, he heard a voice out of the wall saying, "Man, give me a chance. Go buy a ticket." The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without this thing called faith, that can be put in motion to accomplish the substantiating and evidencing, I don't care what you do, you can't please God. I do this, and I do that, and I do this other thing. And I must please God because Scott doesn't do any of these things. And he's my definition of what you shouldn't do. And I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do these other things, so God must be pleased with me because I'm not doing these things that Scott does. Hey, guilty. Let's not even argue that point. I don't want to be like those things called hypocritical, self-righteous, know it all. I thank my God I'm not like other men as they watch the publican pray. Perfected fundamentalist jerks. I don't want to be like them. I think it's a great honor that they're my enemy. I think when I see them mentally wrap their self-righteous robes about themselves and go on the other side of the street where they can walk so they're not near me and the sinners I associate with, which is you, by the way. I just walk down the street with our secret little spiritual symbol. You know, the Pentecostals are like this all the time. And the Charismatics are like this all the time. And the Catholics are like this all the time. And the Episcopalians are like this all the time. And I look at them and we have our sign too. Whoa! You know what that is? In case you're new around here today, that's a whole week's supply of that thing we Christians cannot send your way. Whoa! But I'll tell you this. God doesn't care about all those other things either. And the only time He ever pays attention to any of it, as Dr. Tozier so aptly said, is when it's spiritual fruition, not spiritual imitation. He has the power. He spoke and the worlds became out of nothing. The born-again experience is logically consistent with the resurrection, which is the basis of a belief in the invisible presence of God and His promise and ability to put in us an implant of His own nature as a gift in response to our faith, which said implant of His nature, I wish some of the fundamentalists understood what they are trying to tell you. We are born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus, as God puts His life in us just as much as substance as when the power of God raised up Jesus from the dead, took His resurrected body through a stone and through a locked door and off to the eternities. For our faith, He gives us His life. And that same power that lifted up Christ from the dead regenerates in us a new life. We become dual creatures. And as the Galatian letter says, dug in for a long war, trench warfare. The lusts of the flesh, the old man that's still alive, and the new man in us that will bear the fruit of the Spirit. I've told you when you came here, you don't have to change, but if you start practicing faith, God will put His life in you, and His Spirit will change you. You'll be less aware of it than anybody else. But it'll be God's nature in you, not you painting it on every Sunday so that other Christians will think you're such a holy crap. So I don't care what these jerks think. That's not what God gets excited about. He can reproduce in us these works of righteousness. He's surrounded by perfection. It's not as though, well, I want to see what perfection is, so let's create man so I can see what perfection is. He's got it around Him all the time. He wants trust. He wants faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, lest you forget, this is not the message. It's one of those three or four times a year that the introduction is 99% in front of the message, time-wise. This is not the message, this introduction. Whatever this faith thing is, that's what it takes to please God. Not all this other Christian BS. Lord, I wish sometimes I wasn't on television. I can be very eloquent in other environments. That other stuff is not what gets God aroused. God does not run by our sensations. I mean, most Christian traditionalists and fundamentalists I've seen have spiritual orgasms over their own righteousness. They turn themselves on from morning to night. They just look in the holy mirror. They don't even need a companion. Just look at themselves. So you know what they're doing in their spiritual life. Masturbators for Jesus. I fought it and I lost. I fought it and I lost. But once in a while, you got to really tell them what they are. And it's bad enough that they are what they are. I just will not tolerate them telling me that I have to join them in their self-mutilating activity. God wants something different. Faith. You said it. Made it very clear. The only way you can argue with God on this subject is change the meaning of faith. Make it mean what you want it to mean. Which is whatever I'm doing. And that's what they do. It's what the church has been doing for centuries. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, I got faith. You just heard a description of what I do, and that's faith. No, it isn't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want you to see something. This is not a definition of faith. This is a description of what faith accomplishes. I grew up in the church with people telling me that that was a definition of faith. No, it isn't. You still don't know what faith is. You just know what faith does. Faith substantiates things hoped for, evidences things not seen. What in the hell is faith? It's not what anybody pleases to define, because it is what they're doing. The word pistis, the noun form of the verb pisteo, is a self-defining axiomatic word. It's one of those words in the language, when you know the language, that when you learn the meaning of the word, it is self-defining. Because the word always has these elements in it. When I traveled around Greece, and any time I go there again, I continue to check this with those who speak the modern language. It still carries this plethora of meaning. One, it's an action. Okay, folks, ABC. It's an action based upon belief, sustained by confidence in that which you have believed upon. The isometric of mental concentration that adds impetus to the belief sufficient to keep the action going, because I have confidence that the belief is correct. Now, until God in the fullness of time, and many times I've said to you, part of the fullness of time was that the Greek language ruled the then world of the New Testament, and part of God's timing was to give His fullest revelation when the eternal Word would become the living Word to become the spoken Word God's timing, had that spoken word come forth, reduced now to the written word, at a time when the most precise language ever to rule the mind of man was the language universal in the land at that day, Greek. Wonderful language. And this word, pisteo, until God sent His Son, had a general belief. It was any action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. I remember when my faith was shaking in college, coming out of a special event at the college where Moody Bible Institute had sent about certain apologetic films on science and the Bible. Apology in the old sense of defending the faith, the original meaning of that word. I remember walking out and being right behind my English professor. And he was almost cursing to a fellow professor. Faith! Faith! I hate that word. Faith! I don't believe in faith. What an idiot. English professor, should have been a Greek professor, he might have changed him. Because by this universal definition until Jesus came of pistis or pisteo, any action based on any belief sustained by confidence in that belief was pistis, faith. By that definition, you can't even exist without faith. You get up in the morning, you don't think about it, but your frame of reference believes your feet will hit the floor, not the ceiling. We've grown accustomed to gravity, thank God. And this is easier to illustrate now because we've seen video of the spaceships. They're floating around. I always wonder about some bodily functions. That's not a pleasant place to be for 2 weeks, you know. I still like Don Knotts' view of it. And the reluctant astronaut, which is still one of the best illustrations of salvation I've ever seen. But we expect our feet to hit the floor. That's action. If you were terrorized when you woke up in the morning, if you wake up like I wake up, you don't like to have to stop and think, is gravity still working? I mean, I blindly stumbled to certain places where gravity better work. You back with me now? I don't think about those things. I act on the belief in gravity and the confidence that hasn't changed since I went to sleep. That's faith. You know how much faith you exercise in the old-fashioned meaning, before Jesus, of the word, getting here today? How many of you went through green lights? How many of you were idiotic enough to believe that those coming the other way would stop at the red light? You know how many people are dead because of that faith? That's faith. You can't operate. You drink the water. How many of you boiled your water this morning? Well, God love you. You do have some serious needs today that I am not addressing. How many of you did not boil your water this morning? Because you had faith that the city had taken care of it. You didn't stop and think about it, did you? You just are habituated. City will take care of it. You can't even move an act without faith by that definition. Now God, as He moved into the stream of time at the set time of His fullness of revelation, He seized certain words and made them His. He took logos and made it His to describe that mediator, the one that was facing God and then struck a tent and led God from behind a curtain and put Him on display in that tent of human flesh. He did the same with faith. He took the word pisteo, put a capital letter on it, and divided all faith action into two streams. That which saves, that which pleases God, and then all other. And of course, all other can be both good and bad actions. This is not a value judgment. It's a meat cleaver of God's choice. All other actions based upon a belief in any other object of belief, sustained by confidence in your belief that that object is sufficient to impel behavior, that may be good or it may be bad in some ethical standard of value. But it doesn't save you. It doesn't get you any eternal credits. It doesn't get you God's life in you. It doesn't do a thing for you, and it doesn't please God. In fact, it doesn't please Him that you can tell Him, well, my general faith activity is good, not bad. I mean, you did give the Ten Commandments, God, notwithstanding that they came alive in Jesus and were nailed to a tree and are dead and shouldn't be made alive, but you liked them once. I'm not a killer, and I'm not a thief. I'm not an adulterer, at least not in my body. Only in my mind. And since we're back there, forget about this Sermon on the Mount stuff where the thought's as bad as the deed. I want to deal with that now. I want to be self-righteous and tell you, I have faith in my Ten Commandment performance, and you ought to like it too because you gave those rocks to Moses way back there. Of course, he broke them and had to redo them. And I don't want to be bothered with the message in that the Ten Commandments were designed to be broken to teach our sense of sin. And then the second batch that Moses had to make after they were broken were not taken down and handed to the people. They were stored in the Ark of the Covenant to prove that only in Christ could they be kept. But don't bother me with that. I don't want to change my way. I want God to approve me because I'm a good guy. And I'm not like Scott, bad guy. And furthermore, don't irritate me, God, because if you prove a bad guy like Scott, you might make me not so good. Now, God don't give a hoot. That's what I've been telling you for 19 years. He don't give a hoot about all your attempts at this stuff. That's not the faith that saves. He took the word, put a capital letter on it, and said, the only faith that can please me, that can save, that can bring my life in you, can change you because of my nature in you, is pisteo, or faith, that is based upon an action, based upon the belief that when God says it, He does it, and the confidence that God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. An old heathen in Numbers said that. And as Jeremiah said, He will hasten His word to perform it. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Faith begins at this point. Hebrews 11 will go on to say, God spoke, nothing became everything. Thus His word is more powerful and the creator of all things we see. The things we see are held together by His Word, and one day He will rearrange everything we see, but forever, though heaven and earth may pass away, God's book says, Thy Word forever settled in heaven. So the man of faith has the choice. Will I hang my body, fix my beliefs, let my confidence stay, and act on, thus saith the word of the Lord, or will I let everything else claim my belief and confidence and direct my actions? God defines faith, capital letters, as action based on the belief that God's Word is forever settled, and when there's a conflict between what I see and what God's Word says, listen to me, Tony, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. The doctors say terminal. He says, what if he dies? Healed instantly. And taken by faith to his Father's bosom. I'm saying facts do not determine the attitude of faith. I'm not a Christian Scientist that says the facts aren't real. They are plenty real. We're going into a terrible fray. Everything I try to do cannot head it off. The reality of our problems cannot be denied. But the greater reality, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Before time begins, controlling all that is in time, after time ends, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So which are you going to hang your body on? Thus saith the word of the Lord, or what you see? That's the choice of the man and woman of faith. That's what a hero of faith confronts as an opportunity. That's what this 11th chapter of Hebrews is talking about when it eulogizes whores, liars, thieves, murderers, and every kind of human weakness. But they have one common denominator that lifts them above all the world around. Faith, and staggering not at the promises of God, daring to believe God in spite of every circumstance, and that makes them the heroes that please God. When you understand that out of all the acts of man, which are faith from morning to night, there is a special dimension of activity where circumstance conflicts with a promise, thus saith the word of the Lord, you got a choice. Will I change my belief and my confidence and my action of hanging on God's Word to conform to the circumstance that denies it? Or will I say, bleep you, circumstance? And this is the way I pray when I'm alone. I don't have to bleep myself to God. That's one of the things I like about God. I've never been bleeped in my personal prayer life. I'm glad that Jesus said, when you pray, go to a closet and shut the door. And pray to your Heavenly Father in secret. I want to ask you a question. I can't seem to finish this message, but I will, because I'm not even to the message yet. If you were God, wouldn't you puke when you hear most people pray? Oh, divine, omnipotent, omniscient, holy one, high. By then, when I was in Bible school, where my parents sent me first for fear God would want to call me to preach, and if I went somewhere else, I'd miss it. So, he could only find me in Bible school. Well, he sure did. The culmination of Bible school, this silly place. You couldn't even sit on the same side of the room in the lobby or the foyer with a girl. I waited till he got in the elevators and dived in just as the door was closing. Got so... You don't need to know.
Anyway, the final thing was Red Thayer, who had a hot trumpet, and the son of the superintendent, who had a hot trombone. The Portuguese girl, I've forgotten her name. Her name wasn't important, but she could sure play the piano. We were jazzing up the Jericho Road. I was playing my saxophone. And the dean came down, broke it up, took me upstairs, said, "Gene, you need to go to university." They couldn't do anything with my grades. I was taking 16 units and straight A in it, and had another 20 units I was auditing, so he couldn't do anything with me in that department. He just says, "We can't do anything for you here, Gene. Go to college. I'll recommend you." And he got me. God, I love that dean. William Pickthorne's his name. I'll owe him down through the centuries. So I went to university. Got out of Bible school, where God couldn't find me. Then he called me. And over these years, even my enemies know, they may find a lot of fault with me, not near as much as I can find with myself, but even my enemies have not challenged my faith action. Every year, it seems, God brings us face to face with the impossible. And then the choice comes. Are we going to hang our bodies on what God says, or are we going to let the circumstances rule? Circumstances produce fear. I hate a person so unintelligent that they can't see the risk and don't have fear. I don't ever want to go to battle with somebody that isn't scared. But I want them to have the courage, which is 90% of this faith action. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Now, this is the New Testament word for faith. There are two Old Testament words. One, run to the shelter of a rock or a mother bird. The other, lean on a staff. Both are action words. You can't just think about that rock will shelter me. You have to run to the shelter. Hang the body on it. You can't just think about, well, maybe this stick will hold me. You're climbing a treacherous walkway. You put your weight on that staff. And you trust it by leaning your weight on it. Both Old and New Testament, it's action based upon a belief that when God says something, He will do it, and confidence maintains the action, and we get our confidence from the record of God's book. God's always there. Now, for several Sundays, now I'm coming to the message. That's the introduction. That's what faith is. Without faith action, where you mentally grab hold of a promise of God that defies your circumstance, again, for Tony, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. As he takes communion, with his stripes I was healed. But whatever your need is, we've spent 19 years laying promises down. The circumstance highlights the contrast. You reach through the fog of circumstance and you grab that promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord, but I fell down underneath of the everlasting arms. Well, I'm not sure God knows where I'm at. Oh, Lord, Thou knowest my down sittings as well as mine uprisings. You've got mountains of promises. Faith sees the highlight of the promise that fits your need by the contrast of a circumstance that's crushing you. You then
get the gonads to say, God said it. Courage is 90% of it. I'm grabbing God's promise and bleep the circumstances. That's where I went on the side road. You call that to God. And go into a closet so you can pray eloquently. And pray to God in secret, who rewards in secret. Then you don't have to worry about the sensitive ears and the evaluating, judging ears of the other saints who hear you pray. Oh, I used to hate those charismatic meetings where everybody would sit down in a circle and they'd take turns praying and see who could be the most eloquent. I remember when I was helping Oral Roberts build this university. He couldn't win an argument with me. He'd come and say, let's pray, Gene. You lay hands on me. And it was essentially, God, show him that I'm right and he's wrong. Finally, I said to him, Oral, open your eyes and just look at me and argue. Don't ring God in on this. I don't want to argue with God. I've known some pastors that used to pastor their church in the prayer room. They knew all the troublemakers and they'd walk around, oh God, help this person to quit judging his neighbor. Oh God, help this man to deal with the lust in his body and the... Why not just go over and say, look, you dumb jerk, you don't stay in this church, you zip your pants up. That's the man's way to do it. I hate hypocrites. So go in the closet, pray like I pray. Bleep the circumstances, bleep the bleeping circumstances. You said it, God. I keep waiting to hear him say, I know it, I was waiting for you to catch up, but he lets me remind him, you said it! That's faith. Now for several weeks, I've been teaching you not to give up on your dreams, because God gives the dreams. Trust Him. Not give up on yourself, because God chose you, as you were. Not give up on God, because He is ever faithful. Here's the message. Don't give up on the timing. And it's such a short message, I had to give all this introduction that we'd left an hour ago. Go to the book of Acts. Chapter 20. Six first, the last verse. God sent Paul to Rome. I could go back a ways. Paul, fresh in his conversion, called by God and designated at the first council of the church to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he wanted to go to Asia. Common sense says that's where the population was. If you're going to win souls for Jesus, go where there's more candidates. The Holy Spirit stopped him, turned him around, sent an angel, said, come over here to Macedonia. Now, not very many of us get calls from angels. That puts a kind of high premium on your sense of, I'm in God's will. Well, when he lands there, he gets thrown in prison with his feet in stocks, beaten, for doing nothing. He didn't sit there and say, well, God, you sure that you know east from west? And did you last, when, you know, you got a whole universe out there. When did you last look at this globe and sort of zero in on Middle East? Did you really know where Macedonia was? And I... Or did you fuzz up the message? Because all of us have that problem. You send. I have staff people. I send them to do things, and I absolutely can't believe what it is they do. And they say, well, you told me to do it. Huh? Excuse me. They're going left, and I said right. But I was looking at them when I said it, and my hands moved, and they were facing the other way.
So I guess I did tell him. Do you know, God, what was going to happen to me in Macedonia?
No. Midnight, he began singing. Of the Jews, 40 times received I. Or 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice shipwrecked, beaten, long litany. He didn't have too convenient a path. And now God tells him as the major assignment of his preaching career, take the power of God and its dynamic and its message to the power center of the world, to Rome. En route, go by Jerusalem. He stopped before he gets to Jerusalem, and a prophet binds him with cords and says, you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. What mean you to weep as they wept and prevailed upon him to avoid the hardship? He says, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For know you not that I'm ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He's betrayed when he gets there. He was bound, barely escapes a conspiracy against his life. Wastes away 2 years in a prison at Caesarea on the coast. And has a trial before Agrippa. But in the meantime, to escape what might be, in his view, certain death, he makes a judgment call. Being a Roman citizen, he appealed to Rome. And there's a tragic little pathos in this last verse of the 26th chapter of Acts. After he had given his testimony to Agrippa and Festus, and they said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, as they listened to his witness. And then they said, this man hasn't done anything to deserve death or to be bound. But then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, until I get to eternity, I will never know whether God's adjusting to a mistake made by Paul, or whether God ordered his appeal. Nobody's going to know. I taught you a few Sundays ago. Quit dwelling in that old-fashioned attitude that if you've made a mistake with your life, you're forever out of sync and can never, ever get it right unless God rolls back the clock of time and you can undo history and have another chance at the same decision. Baloney. When we send a missile, when the missile gets off track, we don't make it go in a big circle. You got to get back to the exact point you got off, then you can start tracking again. We track it with negative and positive feedback. Keep it moving forward. God gives us a measure of freedom. We make mistakes. We are bruised reeds. We are smoking flax. We are broken pots. God bought up the field to work again on us. And God, let me say it again, Romans 8:28 does not say all things work together for good. It says God enters into all things to work His good. And you sit there and you wonder, these people wonder, hey, he ought to be set free. But he appealed to Caesar, it's out of our hands. I've been wrestling with this for weeks in a different way, not because of something I've done, something somebody else has done. Every attempt to avoid a terrible conflict that will bring at least the pain of delay and struggle to this church, there's some prior mistake made by somebody that sets something in motion that apparently can't be reversed. You wonder. He'd have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But God enters into all things because God wanted him at Rome and wanted his testimony at Rome. So then you have the 27th chapter. I want you to read it when you get home. They set out on a ship. There were contrary winds. Don't read it now because I just want to get the message done. They set out, there were contrary winds. They laid up here, they laid up there. The prisoners were in the control of a certain centurion, including Paul. Finally, they decide they're going to catch a certain ship through a dangerous section of the Mediterranean. And it was the season when winds were contrary, and Paul advises them, don't go. Don't go. It's great danger to ship and life. They're going to go. And there's a little word in the King James, the more. The majority voted, or those that had the power voted, and said, we're going. And they wanted to kill all the prisoners later on, but there's a centurion there that's going to protect Paul. And they finally get on their ship. And you read the litany as you come down the chapter. They, starting about 14th verse, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, and we couldn't bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They ran into a certain island, took help, undergirding the ship. Being exceedingly tossed, the 18th verse says, with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. Third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's my message. Don't give up on God's timing. In this walk of faith, where we have grabbed hold of God's promises, have hung our body on it for them, we're at the breaking point. We want to give up every day. Why is it that we are brought to these states where all hope is lost? I don't know who's in that state today. And as I said, it was a long introduction. I wish I'd gotten here 5 minutes ago, because we're leaving some stations. But there are some listening to me today around this globe that have practiced faith, and all hope is lost. You haven't got anything left. You look at the circumstances. You've hung on to God's Word. You're in Paul's condition. He knows God wants him to go to Rome. And Rome ain't on the bottom of the Adriatic Sea. And all hope's lost. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. A little while, still beyond the loss of hope, the state of it being lost. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you, to be of good courage, cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Felix and Agrippa said if he hadn't appealed, he would have been set free. Doesn't matter, God would have got him before Caesar. And he enters into all things, and this prison stance, chains on his body, and a ship about to be lost in a storm that brought no hope. The angel said, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I want to say this as an inside message, since I'm already past my time. To those that have believed the prophecy of Clara Grace, as I've shared it with you many times, and are participants in support of this ministry, God's going to fulfill that promise for me and all them that sail with me. So whatever's crushing you is not going to crush you either. And whatever's crushing me is not going to crush me either. I haven't got time. I appreciate the applause. Put it at the end of the message. I'm about done. But there are some of you, and I'll be honest, a couple of times this week, though I thought I'd crossed the hurdle, but I guess the hope of finding another solution softened me again. And I thought that I'd so crossed the hurdle, and I'm there now. But a couple of times this week, I was in a state where all hope was lost. I don't know why. God holds off. I've said it to you 1,000 times. He doesn't wear a watch. He lives in the realm of no time. He doesn't know how important time is to us. He's always either too early, asking me to do something before I'm ready, or too late after I've lost all hope. But my message today is, this book was written for our example, for our training and our tutelage. If there's any man that ought to be a favorite of God's, the Apostle Paul, with his record of faithfulness and faith, ought to be a favorite of God's. And yet God let him be a part of the group so buffeted with the tempest when all hope was lost. Then the word of the Lord came. Not a soul, not a hair of your head, he goes on to say, will be lost. My message to you today, on the foundation introduction, that God is only pleased when faith is in action, and he's going to test all of us to see if faith will last beyond all hope being lost. You say, well, faith is supposed to substantiate that which is hoped for. Right. You had the hope. The hope is lost. Keep faithing. Don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. God did not bring us to this point. Whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. And yeah, I lost hope a couple of times. This week, as I have many times on this long faith journey over the years in other times of testing, don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God's timing. He knows. He understands. He has his reasons. And he forgives us even though we've lost hope. Just don't lose your grip. I don't, at this moment, have any hope of what I thought was the solution. I have faith in God. And when all hope is lost, he still sees you and sees me in our darkness, though we can't see him, and he will be on time, on his time schedule. Count on it. And how many of you have ever lost hope? And you're still here. Yes, sir. Don't lose faith. Keep acting on God's promise, even though hope is gone, and you will sail through the conflict. And hope won't be needed because faith will have brought hope down where fact is, and you will have seen God will see you through. I want my enemies to understand. We'll be here. I'll be here. We'll be marching on. And God's word will be verified and substantiated in our life in spite of all they do. Because faith will get it done, and God loves the man and woman of faith. Those without it can't please him. I know which side I'm on. I hope you know which side you're on. And if you've lost hope, keep faithing. That's my message.